Good to see you this morning. Turn to the book of Proverbs, chapter 1. Book of Proverbs, chapter 1. Happy Mother's Day to all you moms. My mom is actually up from Florida. She's right there, the woman who looks like me. Okay? Yeah. It's her fault it's raining. According to her, it rains every time she comes up from Florida. So we're glad about that. Hopefully all you moms got that gift. I think it was like a chocolate lollipop. They were carefully hiding those from us. Like I was trying to, so for guys, what we're going to try to do is we're going to try to get a basket of chicken wings for Father's Day. So show up on Father's Day. We'll have a basket of chicken wings for you for your way out. So let's pray and then we'll get right into the word this morning. Heavenly Father, we're just so thankful for this day, and we're thankful, Lord, for moms. We're thankful, Lord, that they've spoken wisdom into our lives, and whether our moms are here or not here right now, Lord, we think about the fond memories and the different things that we experience with our moms, Lord. I pray for comfort for anyone who is hurting today. I pray that you would just help them to deal with whatever issues of grief or anything like that they're dealing with, so I pray for comfort for them. So I'm thankful again for this time that we could worship you and focus our attention on you. In Jesus' name we pray, amen. So if you're new here or haven't been here for a while, we're going through this series on the Old Testament. We're going over the entire Old Testament. We're in week 16, and basically last week we completed all the foundational books of the Old Testament. That means like all the history of the Old Testament is done. So from this point on, we're going to study the prophetic books and the poetic books. But basically at this time, there's no timeline that extends. If you look on the screen here, I'll step aside for the side. If you imagine this a bookshelf, the books in the middle are the foundational books from Genesis to Nehemiah. We covered all those books. You'll see the 70 years of exile is in there. No books were written during that time. So basically on the bottom we have the poetic books, and then on the top we have the prophetic books, and those are inserted into different places over the history of the Old Testament. So if you go to the next slide, you'll see what we're going to cover today. Today we're going to cover Song of Solomon, Proverbs, and Ecclesiastes. They were written during the time of 1 Kings, during Solomon's reign. Technically, we would talk about Job, but Job is about suffering, and I didn't think it was a good topic for Mother's Day. Some of you might say, like, yeah, that is mothering, that's suffering, but we'll leave that one at that. Today, we're going to look at Song of Solomon, Proverbs, and Ecclesiastes, written during 1 Kings, during the reign of Solomon. So that's where we're going to find ourselves. So if you turn to Proverbs, the three poetic books that we're going to look at are those three, and they were written by Solomon. Solomon was the wisest man because the Lord gave him wisdom. He was very wealthy. He was a powerful king. He also knew some things about marriage. Needless to say, if there was someone to ask about how to be fulfilled in life, Solomon would be the type of guy that you would actually single out. But I think that most people want a sense of fulfillment in life. Would you agree with me? Most people want a sense of fulfillment. We want a sense of purpose. We want to know that because of our life, somebody is better off because we walk the face of this earth. We also realize that much of our fulfillment in life comes from the people and the things around us. The people and the things around us kind of make up a fulfilling life. The experiences we have, the accomplishments we have achieved kind of make up a fulfilling life. But when looking at the life of Solomon, we see a man who literally had it all. He was powerful. He had relationships. He had love. He had so much. And he left behind a great deal about fulfillment in life. So when we go through Song of Solomon, Proverbs, and Ecclesiastes, what we're going to learn is three things that are important to living a fulfilling life. The words in these books, now mind you, the words in these books were penned by King Solomon, but they were based on his experience, and they are inspired by God. So they are from God, but they are through Solomon's experiences. So the first thing we want to look at is a fulfilling life includes love. A fulfilling life includes love. Now, the book of Song of Solomon is a poem about marital commitment. Okay, this is kind of odd, right, coming from Solomon. Does anybody remember back in 1 Kings that Solomon had a few wives, right? Do you remember this? He had about 700 of them, okay? The reason why Solomon had 700 wives is he kept on marrying women from different people groups as peace treaties for God's people. Before all this happened, the book of Song of Solomon was written about this one bride, this Shulamite girl that he absolutely loved. He was head over heels for her. So he wrote this poem about her, and it's a poem that goes back and forth between him and his marital commitment love with this girl. The fact that Solomon eventually did what he did does not change the fact that this poem is about marital intimacy and commitment. And the conclusion that is drawn is there is fulfillment in having a loving and healthy marriage. So as the poem progresses, when you start to read Song of Solomon, you'll see a loving husband pursuing his wife. A loving husband pursuing his wife. And then as Song of Solomon progresses, you see the wife, her love grows for him. So the concept taught here is this. If you want to have a fulfilling marriage, the cornerstone of that marriage obviously needs to be love. Solomon was head over heels for this girl. This girl eventually fell for Solomon and loved him. But many have suggested that this poem is actually allegorical, and meaning this, it's based upon something, or it illustrates something else. And in Ephesians 5:25, the scriptures actually say, "Husbands, love your wives as Christ loved the church and gave himself for her." So the theologian Norman Geisler says this on this point. He says, "Solomon's love for his bride is a beautiful illustration of Christ's love for the church. Further, the bride's growth in love depicts how we as believers grow in maturity and our love for Christ." So does that make sense? So basically what he's saying is, listen, the poem represents Christ pursuing us and loving us. And then when we trust in Christ, we grow in our faith and in our love for Christ. But then when we're talking about fulfilling life and we talk about love and things like that, there's always people that say, what if? They say, well, how can I have a fulfilling life if I've never been married and I'll never experience marital love? What if? Well, the good news is this. You don't have to be married to experience the love of Jesus. That fulfilling love that Jesus offers each person, that someone would lay down their life for you. See, what we teach here is what the Bible teaches, that Jesus loves us so much, although we are sinners. He loves us so much that he's willing to lay down our life to pay the price for our sins. 3 days later, he rose again to prove that he was God. And the Bible says this, all who believe will have eternal life. See, we can all experience that fulfilling love that Jesus offers each one of us. But back to marriage, some people might say, well, you know what? What if I don't have a healthy marriage? What if I don't have a healthy marriage and I was going to get married to find some fulfillment, to find some happiness? Many people have difficult marriages, and maybe that's you today. Maybe you have a marriage that you didn't intend to have. You know, before I do officiate weddings, I usually do some premarital counseling. And when I sit with this excited young couple, and they're always an excited young couple, no one ever says this. If I say, oh, why do you want to get married? No one ever says, I want to get married to cause myself pain and anguish. I want to get married so I can be frustrated every single day of my life. I want to get married so I can have someone to treat badly and someone that will treat me badly. Nobody says those things. But why do you live that way? If that was never your intention in marriage, why are you living that way? It's a very unfulfilling existence. You know what? There is a better way. And we learn that through the example of the love of Jesus, who, although was never married, had the love that was willing to lay down for other people, for us. So we have to understand that. So if you're tired of having an unfulfilled marriage, you need to do this. You need to change it. You need to change that. And you may say, well, that's not easy to do. And you might ask, well, how do I do that? If my marriage is unfulfilling, how do I do that? Well, here's the first thing you need to do. You have to look at how you're acting and how you're living and ask, what do I need to change to show my spouse that I love them like Jesus loved me? What do I need to change to show my spouse that I love them like Jesus loved me? Because most people, the question they ask is this when they have an unhealthy marriage. How can I change my spouse? That's the question. How can I change my spouse? And usually the answer, if you ask me or if you ask someone else, most of us will say, well, you really can't change other people. You really can't change them. But you can change how you act and you can change how you react. When you start to ask yourself that question and realize, you know what, there's things about me that are contributing to the unhealthiness, if that's a word, of this marriage. So then you have to ask yourself, okay, let me see if I can work on the things that I need to work on. Which actually brings us to the next thing Solomon teaches us about leading a fulfilling life or living a fulfilling life, and that includes wisdom. Now, if we track over the life of Solomon, Proverbs were written pretty much at the height of his reign. So he had so much wisdom and he was giving that wisdom out to other people. So Proverbs is applying the wisdom of God, and Proverbs is teaching us wisdom of God. And if we apply it, we will have a degree of success in every area of our lives. Now, don't just think about marriage right now, because I know there's some people here that are not married. There's young people that are like, oh man, marriage is like forever off. See, Proverbs actually gives us wisdom for not only marriages, but for every area of life. So when Solomon was at the height of his reign, he penned the book of Proverbs. Again, these words are inspired by God, but they're based upon Solomon's experiences. So if you go in online, if you go into our sermon archive, I taught probably a dozen topical messages on Proverbs. There's probably about 3 or 4 dozen more that I could teach on Proverbs, because guess what? The topics are rich in wisdom to show us how to live every day of our lives. So the big idea of the book of Proverbs is this: to know and understand wisdom. And the Proverbs give wisdom in all areas of life. And wisdom is not just simply human intellect, how smart you are, how many degrees you have, but it's actually seeing life from God's perspective. The wise person sees life from God's perspective. So the Proverbs help us live our life in view of how God desires us to live our life in his wisdom. And when we do, will experience a degree of fulfillment. So if you want, turn to Proverbs chapter 1, verses 20 through 21. I think it was on page like 550 something in the church Bible. So in Proverbs 1, 20 through 21, it says this: wisdom cries aloud in the street. In the markets, she raises her voice. At the head of the noisy streets, she cries out. At the entrance of the city gates, she speaks. Notice this, wisdom is personified as a woman. Well, it's Mother's Day today, so there's your Mother's Day little section of the message. Wisdom is personified as a woman. So we're so thankful that we have wise women in our lives, and we have to ask ourselves this question: why would God personify wisdom as a woman? Well, God has placed wisdom in women to guide and lead their children and their husbands and the people in their lives. So as you read Proverbs, you will see that the people that heed wisdom have a sense of fulfillment, but the people that don't heed wisdom bring troubles to their life, bring difficult circumstances, and generally are unfulfilled. One of my professors out at school, Dr. Paul Benware, states it like this. He says, a person's response to wisdom places him or her into one of 4 categories. So he gives 4 categories of how people respond in the book of Proverbs. The first is the naive person. The naive person is the one who does not listen to wisdom and is easily deceived in life, believing what they want to believe. I want you to look at Proverbs 1:22, the first part. It says, how long, O simple ones, will you love being simple? Notice it says, how long, O simple ones, will you love being simple? This is the person that's kind of rooted. They love just cruising through life. They're just like, whatever, I don't really care. They're not a mean-spirited person. They're not a mocking person. They're just the type of person that just cruises through life and blows whichever way the wind blows them. They trust people they should not trust, and they believe things they probably should not believe, and eventually they get burned. Have you ever found yourself in this situation? You've trusted people you shouldn't have trusted. You've believed things or people that you shouldn't have believed. And in the end, you get burned. Normally, what happens when you get burned? You become jaded. You become frustrated. You become angry. The next response is the scoffer. The scoffer is the one that is cynical in regards to the wisdom of God and spiritual things. It is impossible for them to live correctly because they're constantly mocking wisdom. I want you to turn all the way over to Proverbs 15. Proverbs 15, if you don't have a Bible, you could just listen. Proverbs 15, verse 12 says this. Proverbs 15, 12 says, a scoffer does not like to be reproved. He will not go to the wise. This is the person that think they know better. They are not teachable. Oftentimes, they mock wisdom. They look at someone like you and they say, oh, where are you going on Sunday? Go to church? Pfft. Oh, man. You give your money at church? Pfft. You serve at church? Well, that's pointless. That's a waste of time. They would never look at things that build into them on a spiritual level as something that is profitable. They'll mock and they make fun of that type of wisdom. They have their own way of living, and it's very difficult. Listen to this. It's very difficult for them to accept anything that they don't agree with. It's very difficult. So if you come to them and say, well, guess what? The Bible says this about this. They're like, I'm not having it. I do not agree with the Bible. I do not agree with that. They're the scoffer, and the Proverbs talks about that person. The next person is the fool. The fool is the one that has rejected God's wisdom, and as a result, they are dim and a wicked person morally and spiritually. Proverbs 14:16 talks about that person, probably one page back in your Bible. Proverbs 14:16 says, the one who is wise is cautious and turns away from evil, but a fool is reckless and careless. This is a person that is just reckless. They do whatever makes them feel good at the time. They do whatever they feel like. The best way to describe a fool is watch a toddler, like a two-year-old. They just do whatever they feel like. They put stuff in their mouth. They do whatever they feel like. Some people are like 35 and 40-year-old toddlers, right? They are just reckless. They just live life like a fool. They have their own way of living, and they just live it like that. These are the people that in life you would look at, and you'd be like, this person is just such a train wreck. They're a train wreck. They can't make good decisions at all. They're a fool. They've rejected the wisdom of God. But the final response, and this is what's important, the desired and fulfilling response are the wise people. The wise people. This is the one that heeds and receives truth and becomes discerning. I want you to turn back to Proverbs chapter 2. Proverbs chapter 2, and it's kind of a lengthy passage, but it's worth seeing how God describes in Proverbs chapter 2, verses 1 through 11. It says this, my son, if you receive my words and treasure up my commandments with you, making your ear attentive to wisdom and inclining your heart to understanding. Yes, if you call out for insight and raise your voice for understanding, if you seek it like silver and search for it as hidden treasure, then you will understand the fear of the Lord and find the knowledge of God. For the Lord gives wisdom. From his mouth come knowledge and understanding. He stores up sound wisdom for the upright. He is a shield to those who walk in integrity, guarding the paths of justice and watching over the way of his saints. Then you will understand righteousness and justice and equity, every good path, for wisdom will come into your heart and knowledge will be pleasant to your soul. Discretion will watch over you. Understanding will guard you. I can go on and on in that passage, but it describes what wisdom does for our lives. Now, you see, Solomon's teaching wisdom from God brings fulfillment in our life because you come to the conclusion that doing things God's way is not only right, but it's actually helpful in every area of your life. So if you're looking for sound wisdom in work, in finances, in relationships, in whatever you're pursuing, God has wisdom for you, and the Proverbs are a great place for you to understand that. You know, some suggest this. There's 31 days in most months. If you want to start reading through the Proverbs, read a chapter of Proverbs a day, because there's 31 Proverbs. You start reading that, and you'll start to see the wise inherit this, or the wise do this, the wise respond this way, the fool responds this way, the scoffer responds this way, the naive responds this way. And it compares and contrasts what your life will be like if you choose a way that's not following after the Lord. See, that is what Proverbs focuses on, God's wisdom in every area of life. But the final way Solomon teaches us about a fulfilling life is focusing in on the Lord. The book of Ecclesiastes talks about that. Unfortunately, here's what happens. People that experience love and people that experience some degree of wisdom in their life may never make it to this last point, focusing on the Lord. Because generally speaking, a lot of times when you have like a good marriage and loving relationships and peaceful relationships in your life, and you've made good decisions and you're pretty successful and pretty prosperous, usually you step back and say, okay, that's what life's all about and I'm good. So a lot of times the person that gets to this point never really gets to the real thing of fulfillment in life, and that's focusing on the Lord. Unfortunately, here's what happened with Solomon. So in Solomon's life, Solomon wrote Ecclesiastes as an old man. He wrote it as an old man, and he actually preached it as a sermon. So it was a sermon based upon his own experience. Here's a wealthy, powerful king that had it all, so to speak. So Ecclesiastes was written when Solomon was an old man, and he wrote it and he preached it because he fell away from the Lord and got caught up in material possessions, love, power, work, pleasure, and wealth. All the things that God blessed him with, he actually got caught up in. So Solomon had it all, and then he came to the conclusion this. It all did not fulfill him. He had it all, but it all did not fulfill him. If you go in our sermon archive, I preached 20 messages on the book of Ecclesiastes. It's probably one of my favorite things to preach through because basically it was looking at it all and saying, okay, I tried to fulfill myself with this, but it didn't work. I tried to fulfill myself with that, but it didn't work. So then Solomon comes to the end of the matter, which is in Ecclesiastes 12. I want you to look at that passage. That's the last one we're going to turn to. Ecclesiastes chapter 12 says this in verse 13. Ecclesiastes chapter 12, after Solomon preaches his long message, he says in verse 13, "The end of the matter, all has been heard. Fear God and keep his commands, for this is the whole duty of man. For God will bring every deed into judgment with every secret thing, whether good or evil." So here's what Solomon came to. After having it all and experiencing all these things, he said, here's the conclusion of the matter. Here's how fulfillment comes into your life. Fear God and follow him. So what I want to do just briefly in conclusion, I want to focus in on three phrases that Solomon talks about. And Solomon repeats throughout the book, and they're about not focusing in on the Lord. And they put you in very unfulfilling and many times frustrating situations. The first phrase that you'll see in Ecclesiastes when you read through it is vanity. Or he'll say, vanity of vanities, all is vanity. And this is found in Ecclesiastes chapter 1, right off the bat. And this phrase is in reference to focusing in on things that vanish away. Think about your life. What has eternal significance and what doesn't? So Solomon was realizing, I have this kingdom, I have this power, I have all these material possessions, I have all these people in my life, I have all these relationships, I have all these feelings and emotions. What vanishes away and what lasts for eternity? You know what? In life, we spend a lot of time on things and activities that have no eternal significance. Now, let me just tell you this. God is not saying you should never pay attention to material things. As stewards of what God has blessed us with, we always need to take care of things, maintain things. We need money, right? We need to make money to survive. We need to create things. We need to have leisure times. God talks about all this stuff in his word. But when those things become the focus of our fulfillment in life, what Solomon says is it's vanity. It's vanity. It's going to vanish away, and it will never bring you pure fulfillment. The next phrase that you'll see in Ecclesiastes is this phrase, under the sun. And this is a phrase that refers to the thoughts of the unbelieving person. In Ecclesiastes, when you read it, you're just like, man, Solomon's supposed to be this godly king, and he's so depressed and pessimistic. He's like glasses half full. What we're seeing here is a depressed state of Solomon because he was looking for fulfillment in things that vanish away. And he was looking at life as an unbeliever would look at life. So he says things like in Ecclesiastes 3, he says, you know what? The fate of man and animals are the same. We just all die kaput. He says things like in Ecclesiastes 4:3, it's better if I was never born. He says things like in Ecclesiastes 2:17, he says, I hate my life. Okay? This is not a godly attitude, okay? You don't wake up in the morning as a Christian and be like, you know what? I hate life. I'm going to die. I shouldn't have been born. Like, we don't. That's not a godly attitude. But the fact that Solomon was focusing in on the wrong things put him into this state of kind of depression, where he was looking at his life and saying, I'm so discouraged, I'm distraught, because I've been focusing my attention on wrong things. But the final phrase that you'll see in Ecclesiastes is striving after the wind, or chasing the wind. Many of you know this, I spent a lot of time surfing. I love surfing. But one thing about surfing is the wind affects the waves. So the wind brings waves and it makes waves, and the wind can make waves awesome, and the winds can also ruin awesome waves. So so anytime there are waves and the wind's blowing in the right direction, I like to go surfing. But you know what? As soon as the wind switches to a bad direction, I leave. I'm just like, I don't feel like surfing anymore. The waves stink now. And every time I get in my car and I'm leaving the island or up north or something like that, and I'm driving home and I'm like, man, I'm just chasing after the wind here. I'm just chasing after the wind. But I'm always reminded there's a spiritual lesson in that. Solomon was conveying in Ecclesiastes, sometimes you're chasing after things to find fulfillment. And sometimes you'll find small doses of fulfillment, won't you? Right? Because money, material possessions, relationships, and things like that, they bring small doses of fulfillment, right? They make us happy. They're the pleasures of life. Just like surfing, when I get a good session, the wind's right, I'm happy about it. But the bottom line is this, Solomon's saying, if you put all your stock in that for fulfillment in life, you're going to be left depressed. Is that you? Are you putting everything into the business that you made, the material possessions that you have, the things that you've acquired? You're going to eventually come to the point in life and say, you know what? This is just striving after the wind. If you don't believe me, believe King Solomon, who literally had it all. And he's saying this. It all does not fulfill me. You know, in Ecclesiastes 4:4, he says, you know, trying to keep up with your neighbors, like striving after the wind. Some of you are like that, right? You look, oh, they have this car, they have this house, they have this thing, they're going on this vacation. You're like, I want to do that, I want to do that. That looks like so great. That looks like it's so much fun. That looks like it would bring so much fulfillment. But then you talk to them and they might even have an attitude like Solomon, saying like, man, it doesn't. But the good news for Solomon was he realized it. At the end of his life, he said, the end of the matter is this. Listen, you got to focus on the Lord. You know what? You might have love. You might have material possessions. You might have wisdom. You might have power. You might have success. You might have all these things. But guess what? At the end of the day, your focus in on the Lord is what will count. Material possessions, wealth, power, love, work, leisure time, all those things will not bring the fulfillment that a commitment to the Lord is will bring. In closing, I want to say this. If you notice that final end of the matter, he says, fear the Lord and follow him, or follow his commandments. Then he says, because, why? We'll all stand in judgment. Guess what? at the end of our life, all the things that have vanished away, all the things that we've accomplished, all the relationships, everything that we've acquired will not be standing behind us. We'll be standing before the Lord, and he will judge us. And the scriptures tell us this, we're judged based upon who we believe. If you believe in Jesus at that day in judgment, none of your bad deeds will be counted against you. Jesus paid for your sins, paid in full. So it would be wise for us to focus our attention on him to bring fulfillment in life. Let's pray together. Heavenly Father, we're just so thankful for this day. Thankful again that we could celebrate together and worship you. I'm thankful that we could learn wisdom from thousands of years ago, but this wisdom was set before time. Because we know that the only way that we could truly be fulfilled in our lives is to have our focus and attention placed on you. None of those things that you teach us will vanish away. All of those things that you teach us will be with us, Lord, because we know that focusing on you is the most important thing that we can do. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.